Right, it's good to see everybody tonight. Thank y'all for being here. We're going to cover the last chapter of 2 Peter tonight. Hopefully receive some words of encouragement. This is a little bit lighter than 2 Peter chapter 2 with all the calling out of the false prophets. Peter comes back around. And so let's look at that together tonight and let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that means so much to us. And every time we open it up, we learn something new. And we thank you that it's always fresh and new. And Lord, we thank you that we will never exhaust our learning of your word this side of heaven. So Father, speak to us tonight. Let these words ring true in our hearts, Lord. And continue to help us to become more like you in our walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. 2 Peter chapter 3. What we're going to see tonight is that Peter basically ends up this letter where he started. He started out with an encouraging word, and he's going to end with an encouraging word with his harsh words in the middle in chapter 2. His harsh words were warranted. Peter's fear was that the believers that he was writing to were going to drift off into false teaching. His concern was that they were going to be wooed and won by the persuasive talk of those who were presenting a false gospel. And so he writes this letter, and I think it's so interesting as the third chapter opens up, listen to what he says. He says, "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written you." This is how important it is for Peter to communicate with those that he has on his heart. This is how concerned that he is. His first letter is just a beautiful letter. It is a testimony of his life with Christ. It's a testimony of his turnaround in his life with Christ from his days of betrayal to denying Christ to his days of speaking eloquently for Christ. It's these letters are written after he has preached his great sermons and in Jerusalem, where many were saved. This is the end of Peter's career. And so Peter, you know, when you put that in perspective and you think where Peter started when Christ called him out to be one of his apostles, you remember what Peter did when Christ called him out? He went first, the scripture says in John, he went first to his brother Andrew and said, "We have found or seen the Christ." Just kind of gives you chill bumps. He started out with his family, "We have found the Christ." And then you watch Andrew. Andrew is hardly ever mentioned in scripture, but every time you see Andrew, he's telling somebody about Jesus. He's telling somebody about what Christ has done. And all that started with Peter's testimony to his own brother. And we watch Peter. We have a bird's eye view of Peter's life. But this is the end. This is the end of his life here on earth. He knows it. He knows his time here is short. And his burden is the same that it was in the book of Acts. His burden in the book of Acts was that the people hear the gospel of Christ, hear the true gospel of Christ. And his concern here at the end of the New Testament is, I want people to understand the true gospel of Christ. His passion, his commitment never changed for those latter days that he would spend here on this earth. And Peter is watching. He's listening. He's hearing about the teaching that is out there that is not friendly to the gospel, is not friendly to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's anything but that. And so Peter opens up, and what we learn from this opening verse in chapter 3 is that it's for us. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. There are times that we need to be reminded of where we've been and how far we've journeyed in our walk with Jesus Christ. And there are times that stop us along our path and that shake us. And we remember where we were and we look at where we are now. And we give glory and praise to God for the change that He has made in our lives through the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life in heaven. We rejoice in that. But every now and then we kind of drift. Every now and then I think sometimes we forget. And how many times in the scripture did God have to stop and remind the people? How many times did He say, "Do you not remember when I delivered you out of Egypt? Do you not remember when He speaks of history? Do you not remember when I parted the Red Sea and led you across? Do you not remember when I brought you in to the promised land?" Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8 spends a whole chapter telling the children of Israel as they cross into the promised land, "Beware that you do not forget the statutes of the Lord." We constantly need to be reminded. And so for Peter, here there were prophets. Peter's writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who has spent time with Christ. He's writing to these people and he's saying, "I'm writing to you a second time." They knew what that meant. There may have been some in the crowd who may have thought, "Why are you writing us again, Peter? You told us everything we needed to know in chapter 1. And Peter would say, "Yeah, but you just don't know how powerful these false teachers are. You don't know how persuasive the world can be. You don't know how persuasive the culture that you're living in can be. And if you link yourself up and begin to follow the wrong teaching, I will be fearful for you, and I desperately don't want you to do that." So Peter stops and he says, "I'm writing you a second letter." And then he tells us in the second part of that verse, he says, "I've written to you in both. I awaken your pure understanding with a reminder." And then verse 2, he tells us why he did it. "So that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles." Peter says, "This is why I did it." Based on what he told us in chapter 2, Peter knows. He said, "This is what they're going to come at you with. These are the things that they're going to teach you. They're going to teach you that Jesus Christ is not coming again. They're going to teach you that all of that is a falsehood and you need to put your faith and trust in something else. You don't need to be planning on that. You don't need to be anticipating that. You need to put that out of your mind and you need to follow our more practical teachings that will make it more tangible and something that you can see and touch and feel." So Peter says, this is what's coming at you. But he says, not only do you need to be reminded, but he tells us what we need to remember. And this is not the first time he said this in chapter 1. And so Peter is being redundant. He is repeating himself. "So that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles." He's saying this, we're the real deal. Our message is the one that you need to hold on to. You know the writings of the prophets. You know, Peter is writing in, you know, the thing I think we forget is it's not like the people that are receiving these words from Peter have this. Peter's writing in real time. When the people receive this letter and these encouragements from Peter, it's in real time. It's happening right then and there. For us, it's history, but for them, it was real time. It was real life. And Peter, again, going back, he says, "You cannot forget what the prophets taught us. You cannot forget the commandment of our Lord." This is what Moses and other prophets did. They constantly reminded the people, "Do not forget. Do not forget. Keep remembering what God has done for you." And see the progression. The prophets, the commandments of the Lord that Jesus taught while he was here on earth. And Peter says, "We continue as your apostles. We're continuing to pour this into you." And essentially, that's what we do today. We do not have the title of apostles. We don't have apostles today. There are some self-proclaimed and self-appointed apostles in our world today. But they are not apostles according to the scripture. But essentially, that's what we do. We remind ourselves. How many times do we need to go to the Bible to be reminded of what God says? Every day. We're encouraged to read the Bible regularly and with discipline. We're doing that because we need to be continually reminded of what God has said and what God has and what God has done. It's what helps keep us. It's why we teach Sunday school. It's why we have classes like this. It's why the preacher stands in the pulpit on Sundays. It's not only to remind us, but it's also to call others to the fresh and new and true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross and what he promises us through salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. We continue to do that. I heard a preacher say one time that one of the best things about being a preacher is that your message and the gospel is gloriously monotonous. We don't add to it. We don't take away. Peter warned us about that in chapter 1. We don't add to it. We don't take away. We continually, monotonously preach Jesus Christ was born, he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he ascended to heaven. And one day he's going to return. That's our gospel. And we preach that every time. And every word in the Bible is tied to that message. And so Peter says, first of all, you need to be reminded. I'm writing you a second time. Here's what you need to remember. You need to remember the teachings of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the words of your apostles. Don't you like that term? Your apostles. Not the apostles, your apostles. We are here for you. But then Peter gives them a word of warning. He tells them, he says that the enemies of God are going to scoff. They're going to make fun of that message. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, first, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, following their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. So, this is what Peter tells us. He says, first of all, he tells us what their agenda is going to be there. And verse 3, they will come to scoff, following their own lust, questioning the coming of Christ. That's their agenda. Their agenda is to call others to question the truth and the veracity of what God has said. Notice what he says, they're following after their own lust. They're not following after Christ. They're not following after the apostles and what they're teaching. They're not following after the truth. They are not looking for grace in their life. They're following after their own lust. What is their lust? Peter told us previously. There's a sexual element of their lust. There's a financial element of their lust. They want to make money. They want to make money from it. There is an arrogance about their lust that they believe that they know more and better than Peter and the other apostles. So this is what they're following after their own lust. And they will scoff. They will scoff at you. They will make fun of you. Where is the promise of God? Where is the promise of his coming? And their argument is, he says, when they say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. That is their argument. Their argument is nothing really changes, and nothing that has been said previously is going to apply. Namely, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's their way of saying to them, you are wasting all of your time looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Everything remains the same since the beginning of creation. The fathers fell asleep. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody has done anything for a long time is what their argument is. Their argument is that we're in the same boat that we were at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation. And he goes on and listen, look at what he says in verse 5. He says, they willfully ignore this. They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth existed out of water and through water by the word of God. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded by water. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are held in store for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. So what is this? What is Peter talking to us about here? He is saying that nature supports what God has done. And what he means by that, there's four basic things that come from these verses. Verses 5 through 7 is a teaching on the sovereignty of God. They willfully ignore this. Long ago, talking about God and creating heaven and earth, existed out of water, through water, by the word of God. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded by water, but by the same word, the present heavens and earth are held in store for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. Peter is telling his hearers that God is in control. God is in control of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and God is in control of the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And it will happen according to his time and his plan, not ours. The false teachers are trying to make things controlled by their own hand and by their own desires and by what they want to happen. And Peter says they cannot do that. God is sovereign. He's over it all. He's over the creation. He's over the destruction. He's over the time when the Lord shall return. That should be great comfort to us. But he goes on. He also tells us in verse 8 that God is timeless. Don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God is timeless. He's basically saying God is not confined to our time limits. He's not confined to our view of time. God's time is different, and he's going to tell us why. And the reason that's important, the reason that is important that 1,000 days is that what Peter says there in verse 8, 1,000 years, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The reason that's important that God is timeless is because it's an indication of his mercy. Peter here is telling us about the mercy of God. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. The reason the false teachers don't believe in the second coming is because it had not already happened. In their opinion and estimation that it should have already happened. If it was going to happen, it should have already happened. But because it hasn't happened, and we think it should have, it must not be going to happen, so therefore you don't need to believe in it. That's the false teachers believing. But Peter here says, you can't look at the delay like man looks at it. False teachers look at it as, should have happened now, or already happened. Peter says, no, that's not the way God works. And the reason God is timeless is because of his mercy. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's why many prophetic people, which I am not one, I am not an expert on prophecy, but many of them believe that we're in the grace period. This is God's mercy, that he hasn't returned yet. Yes, we want him to return, but God hasn't returned yet because not everybody that's going to be saved has been saved. He's merciful to us because he wants people to. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God has delayed his coming. That's why a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Whenever Christ does return, if we are alive, I don't know what our reaction will be. You know, when we lose someone we love, it's never been long enough that we've had them. It's always too short. I wish that I could have them one more year. I wish that I could have them one more day. It's never enough time when we lose someone we love. It's always too short. I think what Peter is indicating here is we're not going to be consumed with time when Christ returns. We're just going to be rejoicing that he has returned, that the day has finally arrived and Jesus Christ has come. He's merciful. And we trust that God, in his timing and according to his plan and according to what day he chooses, his son is going to return. Now, that does not make us long any less for the return of Christ. I've said this before. I hear more people talking about the Lord returning now than I ever have, and people crying out for the Lord to return. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what John wrote for us in Revelation 22. But we have to be okay with God, because that's a selfish cry. That's a cry for us. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We want out of this mess. We want to be delivered from this mess. We don't want to deal with sin anymore in our hearts and lives. Doesn't mean when we say that, it doesn't mean that are we thinking about those who've yet to come to Christ, and what are we going to do so that as many come to Christ and we'll be ready for that time, what are we going to do about that while we're left here on earth? So Peter tells them, he says, God is patient. God is long-suffering. He is merciful to you. The reason he hasn't come is because there's more people to be won to salvation and to Jesus Christ. And then at the same time, in verse 10, Peter tells us that God is just. Look at what he says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. God is just, God is merciful by delaying his return, but when he comes back, justice will be served. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed. There will be new heavens and a new earth that we long for and look forward to, and that is the promise. That is the promise of God. So this is what Peter is telling us in those first 10 verses. God's word says it. You need to remember it. You need to be reminded of it, and you need to remember it. The enemies of God are going to scoff at it. They've got their agenda and they have their argument. And then he says that God's nature supports it. God is sovereign. It will happen according to his time and his plan, not ours. God is timeless. A day, a year is as a thousand, or a day is as a thousand years. I always get that. I always mess that up. One day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. God is timeless. And it's going to be done according to his time plan. God is merciful. He's patiently waiting because he desires that none should perish, but that all should repent. But when it happens, justice will be done. Okay? So that's the first 10 verses. Now, let's look at the last verses, beginning in verse 11. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness will dwell. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found in peace, without spot or blemish, also regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, has written to you. He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on guard, so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall away from your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter here, the first part of chapter 3 is a reminder that Jesus is coming back. Okay? Jesus is going to return. The second part of chapter 3, he talks to us about how we are to wait for that time. What are we to do in the meantime as we await the return of the Lord? And Peter gives us a beautiful prescription for how to live as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. First thing he does in verses 11 through 14, he tells us to be godly. Very simple instructions. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away, and with a loud voice the elements sent. And then verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. There should be what we might call practical righteousness. You don't want to be living like the devil when the Lord returns. You don't want to be engaged in sinful behavior and sinful habits when the Lord returns. You don't want to be living in disobedience when the Lord returns. He said, what Peter basically says is that it makes all the sense in the world to live your lives with holy conduct and godliness. Is this not what Peter encouraged us to do in chapter 1? To cling to the promises of God, that we have everything that we need for righteousness and godliness in Christ Jesus. To continue to take on the characteristics, the holy characteristics of God, that of love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Continue to take those on. This is why you do this, because this is all in preparation for the return of the Lord. It's also in preparation for the attack of false teachers. They cannot easily snatch you away if you are holding on and clinging to these things and continually being made into, it's the process of sanctification. We're first justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, but then we are sanctified. And the sanctification process is the process that God takes us from the point of salvation to the point of spiritual maturity. We grow in Christ. And Peter is just simply telling them that one of your responses while you wait is practical righteousness. Live lives of holy conduct and godliness. And then in verse 12, he says, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord. The only way that we can properly long and yearn for the coming of the day of God or the coming of the day of the Lord, the only way that we can properly yearn for that and truthfully long for that is if we're living godly lives and holy conduct. If you and I are living away from Christ, if you and I are engaging in sinful behavior and sinful actions in our life, we do not want the Lord to return, right? We don't want him to return. We want him to return, and we long for his return because we are living godly, holy lives that are filled with holy conduct in our lives, and we know that we are ready to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the reason we are ready to be in the presence of Christ is because we know that we are saved. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have been in the process of becoming more and more like him. This is what Christ is teaching us. And the reason The reason that we do that is because there is one day going to be perfect righteousness. There's one day going to be perfect righteousness. He goes on, but based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. The reason we long for the return of Jesus Christ is not, it's because of the new heavens and the new earth and the perfect righteousness that will be ours when we stand in his presence. That's the reason we long for it. We don't long for it to escape. We long for it because we want to be in his presence, because where righteousness dwells. Lord, we've been in a sinful world. We've seen sin and we've committed sin and we've done sinful things, but you have declared us righteous. You have declared us justified by the blood that you shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. And by that, we have been cleansed. We have been saved. Our sins have been forgiven. And from that point forward, we have been working and striving to grow and live out our salvation and let you work in our life so that we become more and more like you, so that on that day when you return, we will be ready for the new heavens and the new earth. We will be ready for that place of perfect righteousness. That's the reason we long for it. We long for it because we know that it is such a better place than where we are right now. And so Peter says in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish." We want to live in such a way every day that we're ready for the Lord's return. Because Peter plainly says, we don't know the day. We don't know the day. So our goal is not perfection, but to live as close to Christ and do godly things and conduct ourselves in ways of holiness, so that if the Lord returns today, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, that we are ready to meet him, that we make every effort to be found in peace. In peace. How do we have peace? We have peace because we know that we've been forgiven. It's why we confess our sins. It's why we confess and ask God to make us aware of those sins, because we want to be in a place of peace. We are not at peace if we're living in sin. We are not at peace if we're disobeying God. We're not at peace. We have blemishes and spots on us. But Peter says, as you wait, make every effort to be at peace. Make every effort to live every day in accordance with God and his plan and his purpose and what he wants you to be. That's just a beautiful way of saying that. Be godly. When you are waiting for the Lord's return, be godly. Do what you know you're supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ. Live in such a way that you know that you are to live according to Christ. Practical righteousness, because the gain is going to be perfect righteousness. We will be declared perfectly righteous without sin, and we will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Peter goes on, verses 15 and 16. He tells us to seize the day. He says, also regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation. Peter is saying there, if you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, help others to come to know the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Seize the day. As you are patient with the Lord, of the Lord, regard the patience of the Lord as an opportunity for salvation. And then Paul tells us, he says, I want you to know that our brother Paul, our Peter says, I want you to know our brother Paul agrees with me on this. Look at what he says. Just as our dear brother Paul, according to wisdom given him, has written to you. He speaks about these things in all his letters. So Peter's saying, me and Paul have been writing about these things for years. I've written you 2 letters. You have the recording of my life in the gospel, how I preach the gospel. You've heard about that. Paul, in his wisdom, as a result of his salvation, has been writing about this. He writes about it. He says he writes about it in all of his letters. This probably carried some weight with some people. When they heard that Paul agreed with Peter that they were working in tandem, they were sharing the same message, this probably carried some weight. And Peter knew that. Paul was the heavyweight. Paul was the chief, you know, the guy during that time. Paul was the preacher, you know, the one that had been gloriously saved, the one that had been translated from viciousness and wickedness against Christians to one of the greatest preachers and missionaries that ever walked the face of this earth. He carried weight. And so Peter is not ashamed. It's just a statement of humility. I want you to know that Paul speaks about these things. He corroborates it. And then he says in that latter part of verse 16, he says, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. We don't understand everything that Paul said, especially in some of his writings in Romans and other places. We struggle to understand that. And Peter knew that and understood that. But look at what he says happens. The untaught and unstable twist them. The ones who truly don't understand it and probably are not trying to understand it twist them to their own destruction. They manipulate them. They take the word of God and try to make it say what they want it to say, as they do with the rest of the scriptures. So Peter here beautifully tells us, he says, seize the day. The delay of the Lord is an opportunity for salvation. It's an opportunity for more people to be saved. Let's get out there and share the gospel. Let's get out there and preach the gospel. Let's get out there and share with our family and friends about Jesus Christ in the hopes that they will come to saving faith in Him. Let's seize the day. Don't waste the moment. Do not waste the opportunity. Paul tells us to do the same thing in all of his letters. But there are some things that are confusing, and you want to be careful of those who take it and manipulate it and twist it into what they want it to say. He says, and not only do it with some of the writings of Paul, but they do it with the whole scripture. Another indictment against the false teachers. You don't want to listen to them. You do not want to pay attention to them. They are not going to teach you the truth. Paul and I are going to teach you the truth. You need to stay with us. You need to listen to what we say, but the false teachers are going to try to distort it. And then Paul closes it out in verses 17 and 18. And he says, don't cave in under the pressure. Look at what he says. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be ready that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall from your own stability. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. I've shared with you, this is a new favorite translation of mine. And I love the wording, and it's a very literal translation. But I love the way the words read. Stability. Stability. He's talking about our faith. Our faith is on the rock. The rock is Jesus. We know that. He's God's Son. We know that. Don't be shaken from your own. Don't fall from your own stability. Hold on to that. Be thankful. Be thankful that you've got something to hold on to. Stay with it. Be on guard. Don't let this world and the teachings of this world and the teaching of false teachers take that away from you. You've got it. Stay with it. Don't cave in. Don't give in to that. Be on guard. And then in verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He ends where he began. Is that not what he said right at the outset in 2 Peter 1? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he gives us his benediction. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Most people say, most writers will say, to him be glory forever and ever and ever. But Peter changes it a little bit. He says, from now until the day of eternity. You know what Peter's talking about? The day when Christ returns and eternity becomes real in our lives. It's coming, Peter says. It's coming. Don't let anybody shake you from your stability. Hold on tight. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rough. You're going to be challenged. But your remedy and your defense against that is you keep growing in Christ. Peter told us at the beginning to keep growing in him. And he talks to us here so beautifully about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we know about these two advents that there are some things that are in common. Mostly that they are the return and the birth of Christ are both fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the King. But they're also very different. Because the first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering, humiliated servant to die for the sins of the world. But when he comes again, he's coming as a reigning Lord of glory and honor. He will punish the wicked and all of their followers. He will gather his followers to himself. He's the coming King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until he comes, Peter says, the expectation is that we're going to live lives worthy of his arrival. Worthy of his arrival. Lord Jesus, we want to be ready to meet you when you come. We want to be ready. Peter says, that's what my encouragement is. And you want to be ready for the continuing reign of Jesus Christ. We live in the light of that coming. And Peter says, this is what you need to do to be ready. Great, great, great little book. Great little book, little letter. But what an encouragement to us in these times in which we live. Peter could have written that and sent it to us right here in 2023. He could have done that. We can apply these words, and we would be most wise to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for 2 Peter. Thank you for inspiring Peter to write this, and thank you for allowing it to be included in the canon of Scripture. Even though some didn't want it, Father, I'm really glad it's there, and I'm thankful for what we've learned from it. Lord, help us to be ready and live in such a way that we're ready for the arrival of Jesus. Help us to be ready. Help us to live holy lives of holy conduct and godliness. Help us to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Don't let us ever stop. Just keep on teaching us. Let us keep on learning and let us keep on applying it to our lives. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray.